great having you join us again as we continue on drawing from our input from Launch 24 as we gathered in Melbourne to really look at how we reach cities. Today we're going to be listening to Brian and Klaus as they unpack how God has led them to focus on dear men through their local church experience. But not only that, representing a network of more than 160 churches around Australia. And this is a journey of understanding the paradigm shifts that a local church has to go through looking at DMM. So as we journey with Brian and Klaus from Grace Church in Canberra, let's really listen carefully to the paradigm shifts and listen carefully to their journey and try and just say, well, how does that reflect back into what I'm doing and where I'm at? Brian and Klaus, great to have you with us. Tell us a little bit about your journey.
Okay, well, Dave, the journey began in 2013 because Steve Addison invited me to a training time with Bill Smith up in Newcastle, two-week training time. It was very revolutionary in every way, partly because Bill, if you know Bill Smith, you know that he has a quiet way of making complicated things sound simple and making new things like familiar. And so over the two-week period, the way that revelatory work went on was just amazing. And so I came away from that realizing that this was pretty much what I reckon I've been looking for most of my life, because I've always wanted to see people saved, but I've never really had any kind of way of thinking about the actual fulfillment of the Great Commission. So not only was he teaching about, you know, motivating us toward the Great Commission, he was giving us a window to look at how that commission might be fulfilled. And so that began a whole lot of mind shifts and heart shifts for me. I was pastoring a local church at the time and also running a network of churches. And so I began to process that in small ways, but I would say even the processing of that took quite a long time, not because I was so much, I wasn't opposed to anything that was being said or any of the skills that are associated with DMM, but just the absolute, the mindset itself, the mindset shift. I'll just give you one example. You know, the first time I ever said to somebody, look, I don't want you to come to church. I want us to start a church here with the people that you know. That was so strange for somebody like me who'd been a pastor in a normal church situation. So these strange things had to become familiar and commonplace, and that took some time. But that's how it began. It began then, and then we had Ying Kai come, and then we had Steve Smith, and these people came, and we went to those training times, and every time there was something more, a layer of revelation and a little, and I realized that the revelation inside had to translate to action outside, and the more profound this revelation was, the more likely it was to happen in some sort of active field. And the other thing that was a big transformation was, you know, I'd been sort of involved, you know, with Dan Armstrong and other people in evangelism most of my life, but taking responsibility for making disciples who make disciples, I'd never done that. And I thought through my life and realized that, I could count on one hand the number of disciples that I had been involved in helping to come to Christ, who'd actually gone on to make other disciples. And this was a great sorrow to me, because I realised that, you know, I'd spent my life doing things that were never going to fulfil the Great Commission. And so so that's how it started, and it just went on from there. But the main recent thing that's precipitated a much greater expanding for us has been our association with Chris Galanos from the eLife Church, because one of Klaus's mates, Joe Ruskanen, he gave me a tape of Chris Galanos, and when I saw and listened to a bloke who really believed that they could reach a million people in 10 years and really believed it, not only believed it, but actually taken expensive, obedient steps to fulfill that. I was really hooked on that. And so we began to connect with the life and so forth. And then, you know, and I'd say for our church, one of the most important things was that our association, mine and Klaus's, which had begun in 2012 and had continued, the fact that Klaus and Vera and their family came back to Canberra from Canada to pastor the church that I was part of, I think that was a key, because it's not just the fact that we share this vision and the same conviction had been happening, but the team that was created through that was something that was just very beyond words in terms of value.
Klaus, would you bring us into your journey for DMM?
My journey really goes to 2020 when we did the training with eLife, and that sort of started the DMM part of the journey. I mean, once again, like with Brian, I had been from the get-go, since I got really involved in church and God renewed my faith, first of all, and my relationship with him, and then I got involved in church ministry, there was always a desire to do some kingdom stuff that has an impact on the lost people and goes beyond the church walls and so on, and sending people out and missions and overseas missions had always been a part of it, but always lacking tools and a way to actually fulfill what was inside. And so then going through the training with eLife, 8-week training, you know, having to go out and do it yourself, first of all. You're not just participating in some knowledge transfer, but you're invited and challenged and held accountable to actually go out and pray amongst lost and get a feel for what it is like to approach somebody for the first time, to have a spiritual conversation and how that works out, and to do it with a bunch of other people as well, an important aspect of it. So that's how that journey started for me. And I was, back then I was in Canada, but I was part of the same training that Crosslink, a bunch of Crosslink pastors, 90 something.
Yeah, 90.
Yeah, pastors started. And then there we lived, the church, and we lived quite close to the church. There was a second or third poorest neighbourhood of Thunder Bay. And Thunder Bay in itself is, you know, filled with crime, and it's a poor city to start off with. And so we started heading into that area and putting these things into practice before then coming to Australia and Canberra.
As seasoned pastors, what are some of the things that you had to lay down before you picked up the new things of disciple-making movements?
Definitely the focus on numbers, because I think if I was to describe the previous, I wouldn't like to admit to this, I don't think, I wouldn't have done previously, but you're always thinking about numbers and money, and that was a thing we had to lay down. Although money was never much of an issue for me, but the idea of Sunday being the thing that consumes all the time and effort and energy, the idea that sermons are the things that actually transform people. It was a shock horror for a bloke who's been preaching for a long time to realise that, you know, even your best sermon isn't necessarily going to help somebody's heart and lifestyle to be transformed, that training was going to take, you know, working with, living with, working together with, long-term relationship building and all those other things. So I think that was the big thing. I think the other thing was the idea that church was entirely fulfilled if it was just a group of 10 to 20 people who were determined to follow Christ somewhere and multiply. That idea of church, you know, we'd all done the home church thing, Singapore and all the things that came out of there, small groups and all that sort of stuff. But missional small groups reproducing themselves and multiplying through generations, that was like totally new. And so, you've got to lay down your status as the key person, the go-to person, whatever. I was never hierarchical about leadership, but I was always, you know, a lot of things depended on me, and a lot of things just had one generation and then didn't go any further. So the generational, I reckon multiplied generations was the biggest challenge, and yet it's the most worthy challenge, because if you're 50% successful at doing that, you are way, way ahead of anything you would have been if you don't try. So very, very important.
Klaus, what did you have to lay down before you picked up the new things?
Pretty much all the tools that I had acquired up until that point in terms of how to do ministry, what to do and how to do it, what to focus on, what to concentrate on. You got to let go of all of that. And now all of a sudden, after all these years, you're finding yourself as an infant, sort of trying to learn to walk again in a new way. And part of it, you know, had to do with the personal transformation. So the lifestyle, you've got to change your lifestyle. It's not now focused on, you know, building sermons or preparing sermons or visiting people at their homes or the pastoral stuff or meeting up with other pastors even. It's or focusing on your leaders, building team that way. It's actually now practicing this thing yourself. Your relationship with Jesus changes, the way you pray changes, the things you have faith for changes.
The way you read the Bible?
Yeah, everything changes. So it's a holistic, like a life-transforming experience. And so you had to lay that down. The goals change. And the multiplication is a huge thing, because everything has to be measured by, is it, you know, reproducible? Does it have the multiplication aspect built into it? And so on. So, yeah.
So one of the biggest shifts is really looking at the Bible. And as both of you have come from the soil of going through Bible college and learning correct theology, are there shifts and things that have had to happen of how you've had to look at the Bible?
Well, you know, one of the things, if I could just tell a story about this, because I used to supervise guys coming out of jail for community work, and they'd come and work with me at doing certain things. And so I just started doing DBS, or Discovery Bible Study, then. And like, I'd had 7 years theological training, right? So, you know, I'd read all the theologies and all those things, and I had strong ideas about a lot of things. And I could argue those ideas and so forth. But here I was sitting with a bloke who had little or no education. He had intelligence, and he was keen to, you know, understand God. And when I began to just open the Bible, he was the first guy that I really did Discovery Bible Study with. And so it took me all my will to stop saying things in our conversation and just to wait for him to see. When I experienced what he got out of the scriptures, having never read the Bible before, he had never read it, and he got, you know, as much out of it as anybody else I knew just by seeing that there. And I remember going home and saying to my wife, I've just been in a place like I've never been in before, because I've sold the scriptures short, because if you let the scriptures do their own work, they can lift somebody from wherever they are into the presence of God without you doing a thing except helping them to see what's really there. It was a major revelation.
Yeah, trusting the Holy Spirit to actually do the interpreting for not just myself, but for the person that you're reading the Bible with. And simplifying everything down, where you slow things down and you read it and you reread it, and you're just giving space for the Holy Spirit to actually bring stuff to the surface, rather than me being the one who's sort of nudging or pulling or drawing those out.
So what are some of the other practices that you've had to pick up as a church and as leaders as you have continued down the journey of DMM?
Yeah, well, we're trying to do something that may be impossible as well, because I don't know any congregation that have made the transition from being a regular kind of congregation, very missional. We're always very missional, always really kingdom of God. You know, no no really identity around tribal, you know, sort of identities and things. So we're always that, and we're always evangelistic. But the idea of all to all, that's a new idea. And from what I can see around the world, there's very few examples of churches that have actually, as a church, transitioned. But like, we've been on a transition now for 11 years. And what happens now is that, you know, our idea of sermons have gone just sermon, like giving information and then having a prayer and then praying for a few people and then going home. So we're now much more sharing and much more discovery and much more accountability about what we're doing. And this is happening now, as it's been happening for a long time, with all of our congregation together, and especially since Klaus has come, because he's been much more focused on walking through that change than I was. But we've contributed together to allow this to happen. So, you know, we're hopeful that here is a bunch of maybe 60 or 70 people who will find themselves in some way 100% connected to making disciples rather than connected to just having a nice conversation and being in a nice environment and all those other things. So we're hopeful of that. We're going to go find out, I think.
Pacing is a thing, because we want all to be part of the journey. So you've got to pace things according to not just the fastest ones or where you'd like to be at a certain point. You've got to make sure that everybody's able to follow. And then out of buildings, so we're in homes or we're in parks, we're out there trying stuff out and learning together and discovering what it looks like and encouraging each other out. And it's more like a team thing just in total, because it's like being on a field playing a game and somebody mucks something up, you just, you know, give them a slap and an encouragement and you give it another go and you've tried the different drills out together and see what works and what so it's as challenging as it is, it's more fun as well.
Yeah, most of the people who didn't like all this have left. So, you know, that was a little bit painful, but it was absolutely necessary. And, you know, they're most of them in some other church, and if they're happy in that church, well, they wouldn't be happy with us, you know. So, and the people that are there, even some that are still a bit scared, they love the stories that are being told, and they love what, you know, God, they hear God doing. And so just that kind of environment encourages them, and we're hopeful that we do have some people that are, you know, quite fearful in their own personality and so forth, but we've really encouraged them to, like, sit on the bench. We don't want anyone sitting in the stands. We do want people sitting on the bench or on the field, even if they're 20 metres behind the play. We want them to be on the field. So we've tried to create a culture of that kind of involvement. So, you know, we've got to figure out how to pass the ball to them and what they do when they get the ball, but we want them on the field. So,
what's the burning vision? What are you looking forward to?
Reaching all of Canberra to start off with. But it's the way God has opened it up is by a new development area that people are building, they're moving into there, they're building their houses. And so that's sort of our training ground as a congregation, where we get to go and do this stuff together and learn the lessons that we need to learn and try to make an impact in that area. And then, but the burning vision is really the whole city and finding people to do it with.
But we think that if we can break through, if a congregation of ordinary people can be, you know, can see some sort of movement in some part of the city, then that will encourage other people to do that in other parts of the city. And so we probably just want to tell a story, you know, of a journey, and that way encourage other people, because, you know, there are a lot of people in Canberra who are unreached, and there are not a lot of people working in the field. So God gave Klaus a vision of raising up 5,000 missionaries, and so we're going to try and do that. Well, we won't try. We'll do that. Because God gave the vision, and we'll find out how it works.
And we're doing it all together as a church.
So as we look at this, we can easily dismiss things by saying, well, that's good for you, but it's not good for me. And how would you encourage us as we look at walking this out and embracing this and applying it in our context so that we can really pick up the valuable things that God is teaching you guys.
Once you understand that Jesus really has invited us all to make disciples, who can make disciples, I realize that I'm the least apparent candidate for that. I'm not an evangelist by any stretch or meaning of the word, but I just want to follow Jesus. And so the journey that we're on as a church is really to have ordinary people, no-name people, with no background in this kind of stuff, learn to just walk with God one step at a time, even if it's a faltering, like a weak step, but just following Jesus one step at a time as he leads us. And anyone can do it. Anyone can do it because of the Spirit of God inside of us, all who follow him.
One of the things about this is that it is everywhere in the Scripture. When you read the Scriptures, you feel the heart of God. And the Scripture isn't like any other book where you assess the information as an objective reader. The Scripture comes through the pages to your heart. And when the Scriptures do that, when you allow the Scriptures to do that, you see that the heart of God is for all people. So you go sit yourself down in the mall Sunday, just look at everybody walking past and say to yourself, God loves that person. Jesus has paid for that person. God desperately wants that person to be back in fellowship with him. He wants these things. And so he's given the opportunity of all the people in the family of God to reach all the people who are estranged from the family of God. And that isn't just an event. That is a process toward a lifestyle. And that is a process of fruitfulness, a fruitful lifestyle, where the lifestyle itself, not an event, not a special program, but a lifestyle, is reproducible without any limit. Now, it is infinitely scalable, and this is what we can do. But you have to change inside of here, and change inside of here, so you can change there.